The New Testament lesson is from Matthew's Gospel. It's found in chapter 13, and there are two short readings, verses 44 through 46 and 51 through 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure or out of his treasure what is new and what is old." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've got a couple of parables, actually three sayings that have to do with treasure, hidden treasure. Have you ever thought a little bit about what makes something valuable? Why do people value certain things more than other things? Now, one of my favorite shows on PBS is Antiques Roadshow. Anybody here watch Antiques Roadshow? That's a great show. If you haven't seen it, I commend it to you. It's basically kind of a traveling appraisal service. So you have all these authorities with respect to antiques, and they travel the country, and when folks know that they're going to be in town, they come out and they bring out all their stuff. And so folks bring, you know, everything from baseball cards to Chippendale furniture, you know, and everybody has some sense that they've got something valuable. And then the appraisers, you know, look at what they've been presented with and then give their appraisals, you know, their judgments. This is worth this, this is worth that. And then you have kind of the big reveal at the end, you know. And, you know, how much should you insure this for? That kind of thing. Now, there are a couple things that happen in the show on a regular basis that I find kind of fun to see. The first is when somebody is really convinced that they brought something of tremendous value. And they've done all the research, and they are just there to kind of have their judgment confirmed. So, you know, you'll have somebody who brings like a Buddha, a jade Buddha, you know, and they're certain that it's from the Ming Dynasty and that it's worth $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 at least. And then there's the news. No, this is not something from the Ming Dynasty. This is from San Francisco in 1959. Bob's Buddhas. You can see on the bottom. You thought that was Chinese letters. That was just actually, you know, Roman numerals. See, that says 1959. It's worth about $5. I'm sorry to. And you know, you see, and then you know, I have this sort of feeling that kind of wells up within me of Schadenfreude. You know, just sort of like, yes, this person was so full of themselves, they've been laid low. But even more fun is when somebody doesn't think they have anything of value, and then they're told that they have a national treasure. I actually saw something along that very line. A guy brought in this blanket that he had inherited, and it was just the simplest thing. It was just essentially a white blanket with like some horizontal blue lines. And you know, he explained, "Well, this has been on the back of the couch for as long as I can remember. It's just been used there, and we wrap ourselves in it when we're watching television shows at night and that kind of thing." And never thought much about it, but since you were in town and I didn't know much about it, I thought maybe you could tell me a little bit more about it than I know. And the guy, this is actually, you can actually look this up, you know, when you get home, look it up on YouTube, the Navajo blanket, you know, Antiques Roadshow. The guy who was the authority was shaking. "You have a national treasure in your possession." The guy's like, "What? Yeah, this is worth at least $500,000. The guy just collapsed. Tears coming down his face, you know. you know, we just never knew. We just never knew. The value was there all along. But it was like a treasure hidden in a field, and somebody else had to dig it up and show the owner what he had in his possession. Axiology. There's a word for you to remember next time you're playing Trivial Pursuit. What is axiology? Axiology is a division of philosophy, and it actually is the study of value. Now, when you think about this very matter, you know, how do we know what things are worth? How do we determine the value of things? You know, there's supply and demand. There's the reality of scarcity, and then, you know, what people are willing to pay for various things. That's a way of determining value. We see that in the real estate market. You know, you'll have somebody say,
I bought this house in 1952 for $13,000, and I just sold it for $3 million.
You know, that kind of thing. What's the difference? What was the difference between, you know, that and this? Well, it's demand, right? Demand is what drove the price up. A lot of people wanted it, not in many places on the market, people willing to pay that price. Now, another thing that people use to determine value is exchange value. You know, what will you give me for this? But there's another way to think about value. And the other way to think about value is intrinsic value. Some things are just intrinsically valuable, regardless of whether or not you can get something for them on the market. Human beings are intrinsically valuable. One of the great crimes that we've witnessed in the history of our world is slavery, which determines value based on demand and market conditions rather than the intrinsic value of a person. People are intrinsically valuable. They are priceless because they're intrinsically valuable. Here we have in this story hidden treasure. And we're told by Jesus that the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like hidden treasure. It's like something that people, well, they can't really see the value when they look at it. When you, you know, are told about the kingdom of heaven, it may be hard to see any value in it. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom. It's a dominion that's governed by a king. And when you see the value in the kingdom, you recognize the value of the king and the king's rule. And in this story, We've got a guy who sees something of value and sells everything he possesses in order to get that priceless treasure that he's discovered. Now, you know, I've often wondered, why didn't he just take the treasure and run? he was at least honest enough to cover it back up and then buy the field so that no one could claim that he had stolen it. He bought the field, and the field just so happened to have a treasure in it. He got it at a bargain price. Everything that he possessed, he sold all because it was that valuable. It was worth everything. Now, the next story, the pearl of great price, let me just read it to you again, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this particular parable has some things in common with the previous parable. Now, I know that when you hear these parables, you say to yourself, that's not really much of a parable. They're so short. I like the parables that, you know, kind of go on and on a bit, you know, like the Good Samaritan or, you know, the prodigal son. But these are parables as well. And here we have a parable that seems to be just repeating the points of the previous parable until you think about it a little bit. And you can see there are some subtle differences. Now, the things that this parable has in common with the previous parable are, one, you've got a person who can see the value. He identifies something that is worth everything that he owns. And that's the second thing that these two parables have in common. The person who sees the value, whether it's in the field or in the pearl, sells everything he possesses in order to possess that treasure. But the differences are, in the first case, you had a guy who was just apparently out digging in a field. Why was he digging in the field? I have no idea. We're not told. That's not important. Don't think about that. He's just digging in a field and just kind of accidentally, you know, digs up buried treasure. Then he goes and he sells everything to get it. In this story, you've got a merchant who's got, you know, something in mind that he's looking for. He's searching for value. He's looking for something valuable. That's what he wants. And it got me thinking about that very thing. And I think about myself and I think about us. And I think that really, in a way, we're all like that. We're all looking for things that are really valuable. We pursue those things. We desire those things. We want to acquire those things. And I guess the thing that comes to mind as I think about the merchant, as opposed to the guy who just happened to be out in the field, is like us, the merchant is looking. And my question for you is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for that is truly valuable? Is it the kingdom? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Now, of course, this guy is a merchant, and what merchants do is they buy low and sell high. That's how merchants make a living, right? In this case, that's not how it worked. In this case, the merchant sold everything he had to get the pearl to keep. It was intrinsically valuable. It was worth having. It wasn't worth having because it helped you get something else you wanted. It was just worth having. He sold everything he had in order to acquire it. Now, Jesus, after he tells his disciples these things, he asks them, do you get it? Do you get what I'm talking about? And they just said, yeah, of course, sure we do. Yeah. I doubt if they really got it, but they say they do. And then he tells them, verse 52, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Scribes trained for the kingdom. Now, I think that when we read our New Testaments, when we read the Gospels, we think about the scribes, and they're always thrown in with the Pharisees. I don't know if you've noticed that, but scribes and Pharisees, they seem to go together. What is a scribe anyway? Is it just kind of another kind of Pharisee? Well, scribes were scriveners. They were actually guys who copied out things. This is before the printing press, of course. So how did your local synagogue acquire a Torah scroll? Well, these guys. They spent time copying out the scriptures, the Torah, the law. That was their job. We're told here that that they're like masters of a house. Now, that's an odd observation in a way. When I think about scribes, I think about people who are out of work. You know, I think we don't need them anymore. They're obsolete. Kind of like buggy whips. But, you know, I think when we think about the work of a scribe, it's good to keep certain things in mind. I've actually been in the market for ancient manuscripts. You can actually buy, leaves from Bibles that were actually hand-copied out in like the 13th, 14th centuries. If you know where to look, you can find those online. And so I was just kind of curious, you know, as to the value of the work of these ancient scribes in comparison to, say, the Gutenberg Bible, and what you could acquire a copy of the Gutenberg Bible for. So I thought, okay, this is an interesting thought experiment. The Gutenberg Bible, by the way, of course, is the version of the Bible that put all those scribes out of work. And you can acquire a Gutenberg Bible for an estimated cost of $35 million. So if you got a little spare change and you're looking for a place to put it, you can go out and buy yourself a Gutenberg Bible. But that's actually bargain basement prices when it comes to ancient manuscripts that were hand-copied. Take the Book of Kells, which is just the Gospels. Book of Kells, there in Ireland. What do you think it goes for? Estimated value of the Book of Kells, about $150 million. Now, that got me thinking about intrinsic value again, and with regard to the scriptures and this matter of treasure, there's something about the actual work that these men performed that was intrinsically valuable. And here we're told it's as though they are masters of a house. Now, the word here in the Greek that's translated master of a house or house master is a fabulous word. This is one of those words that is a $10 million word. Oikodespote. Oiko for house and despot for ruler. The despot of the house. What are you? I am the oikodespote. So the oikodespote is the master of a house. Now, what is the house that is being referred to here if you are a scribe? Well, it's the house that is the work of God's law, what is built out of God's law. And these scribes, line by line, conformed their minds by copying out line by line the law. So they were formed thereby. They were masters because they submitted to this discipline of copying. They were authorities because they were copyists. They reflected God's law, not only in the work that they were engaged in terms of reproducing it literally so that it could be distributed, published, but also in their very selves. And we're told here that the scribes of the kingdom of heaven are masters who bring out of the house, out of their treasure, what is new and what is old. New treasure and old treasure. What could Jesus be talking about here? How can something be both new and old? Now, you could say that, you know, he's talking about the new covenant and the old covenant. I suppose that works. But I think there is another possibility, and it actually is found right here in this passage, or near to it, in Matthew's gospel. If you go back to Matthew chapter 13, you'll see what I mean. There in that chapter, in verse 35, we see Jesus say something that sets up all of these parables that I am addressing this week and last week. But there in chapter 13, verse 35, let me take you back to verse 34. And here we're told, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables and utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Something hidden from the foundation of the world is something that's always been the case, always been true. Something very, very old, but it's been revealed, and therefore it's new. What are we talking about? The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, always has been. You didn't know. Hidden from the foundation of the world. His kingdom is the kingdom that's old and new, new and old. It's new news and it's old news. And that's the kingdom that we are to sell everything for, because it's intrinsically valuable. It's not valuable because of its rarity. It's not valuable because of its exchange value. It's just valuable because the one that institutes the kingdom and administers the kingdom and is the king is intrinsically valuable. God. Now, as I thought about how this applies to our lives, I couldn't help but think about Apple stock in 1980. You could get Apple stock in 1980 for $22 a share. Now, it's split a few times, just so you know. So if you invested $2,200 in 100 shares of Apple stock in 1980 and just held. That's it, just held. Today, you would have $6,750,000 to your name. We're talking appreciation, baby. That's pretty good. When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, there are people all around us who don't see its value, have no clue as to its intrinsic worth. We're kind of like people buying Apple stock in 1980, when everybody around us thinks that we're foolish for wasting ourselves by giving ourselves over to something like the kingdom of heaven. It's a little bit like, well, think about it this way. You know, during the Civil War, the Confederate States of America issued their own dollars. Were you aware of that? And at one point, when people kind of felt like, you know, this thing might actually fly, it was worth something to own those dollars. But at the end of the war, those dollars were what? Worthless. There was no value because it was a fiat currency. And the only way that that fiat currency could retain value is if there was a government who stood behind it and said, this is legal tender. That government was gone. Today, the U.S. dollar is the reserve currency in the world. It's what people buy if they want something safe, a good store of value, right? It used to be the British pound sterling. I don't know if you realize that. I don't know if you realize that this does not have to go on forever. In fact, it won't. I'm pretty sure it's not. In fact, I'm pretty sure that all those dollars that you have in the bank account will someday be valueless because a new political order will have been established. And it'll be like a revelation. And you'll realize that that stock that you bought back in 1980 is the only thing that can serve as legal tender because it's the only thing that has any value at all. The kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything you've got. I'm not telling you to do that at all. All I'm saying is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart? Are you banking on the United States being the kingdom of God? I've got some bad news for you. It's not happening. But the good news is that there is a hidden kingdom governed by God's own Son. And there will be an apocalypse someday. The apocalypse is when all the things that are hidden are put out in the open. The great revelation. That's the day when everyone will say, the kingdom of heaven is the only thing worth holding on to. And there'll be some people who have it and some people who don't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to value the things that are truly valuable. Help us, Lord, to believe in the kingdom of heaven and to sell everything we have in order to own that. In Jesus' name, amen.